Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is really just Easter part two. Every Sunday really is celebrated in honor of Easter, every Sunday being the Lord's Day, the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. And so every Sunday we celebrate Easter, and we celebrate because of Easter. But today, the gospel takes place on that very same Easter Sunday, and so I call it Easter Part 2. And in coming here this morning to hear this gospel of Easter, you're simply doing what St. Peter encouraged all Christians to do in his first epistle, which serves as the introit for today, which we omitted in our service, but it begins, as printed on your service folder, as newborn babes. As newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That pure spiritual milk is the Word of God. And we have tasted that the Lord is good. And so here we are, ready to feed again on the milk of His Word as newborn babes. The Easter story picks up on the evening of Easter Sunday. The believing women had seen Jesus alive that morning and reported it to the disciples, but most of them didn't believe the women. Jesus had appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and had talked with them, and finally, when they arrived at Emmaus to sit down for supper, they recognized Jesus and he disappeared and then reappeared in Jerusalem in that room with the doors shut where the disciples were, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. I've seen some comparisons between the disciples being stuck together at home, not really at home, but in that upper room for fear of the Jews, and people being stuck at home, locked in their houses for fear of coronavirus. But there's really no comparison at all. The disciples were afraid of being targeted and crucified by the same people who had just 2 days earlier targeted and crucified their Lord. Worse than that, they were afraid that everything they had believed about God, about Jesus, about their own future, about their death and the possibility of their resurrection had all been for nothing, had been a great lie. Theirs was a fear of utter disappointment in what they had believed, in the one in whom they had believed, who they thought was still dead. Fear that not God, but a godless government was controlling their lives, able to do to them whatever they wanted, just as they had done with Jesus. Or so they thought. As we know, the godless government of the Jews and of the Romans was only able to do as much as God permitted them to do in order to carry out His own plan of salvation. And we know the one in whom the disciples had believed wasn't dead, as He proved to them right then and there. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." And as He said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Their fear, their disappointment, their sadness were all erased in an instant and replaced with peace and joy. Why? What had changed in that instant? Nothing but what they believed. Jesus hadn't changed in that instant. His resurrection hadn't changed. His word hadn't changed. Their sins hadn't changed. The hatred of the Jews and the danger of being put to death for being Jesus' followers hadn't changed. Only their faith had changed. They went from disbelieving Jesus' resurrection and thus disbelieving that Jesus could be their mediator with God to believing his resurrection and thus believing that Jesus would still save them from sin, from death, and from the devil. And with that faith came peace and joy. But Jesus hadn't just appeared to them to prove that he was alive. He had that very important mission for them. He said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, so I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is in part a repetition of the promise of Pentecost, the promise Jesus had made just three nights earlier on Maundy Thursday, where John records that Jesus spoke to them at length about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, which means breath or wind. As Jesus breathes on them, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's showing them that as the one who was crucified and now risen from the dead, he will also fulfill his promise to send the Holy Spirit. And in the process of that, he also sends them, even as he has been sent by the Father. It's a sending with authority. The authority to do the very thing Jesus had been doing throughout his ministry, to forgive sins to the penitent and to retain the sins, to not forgive those who were impenitent, as all those unbelieving Jews whom Jesus pronounced still condemned, whereas those who believed in him, the woman who washed his feet, the paralytic who came to him, whose faith Jesus saw, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." Coming from the Son of God, that means something. Condemnation is removed. Heaven is open. Sins are no longer counted before God. That's the authority that Jesus now passes on to his apostles. But one of those remaining 11 apostles was absent that evening, not there to meet Jesus or hear his commission. Thomas, not there. He came back after Jesus had left, and none of the excitement of his fellow disciples, none of their peace and joy could rub off on him, because he still didn't believe. "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger into the nail prints and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas made his fellow apostles out to be either all delusional or all liars. All 10 of them. Thomas refused to believe Jesus, who had promised to rise on the third day. And so he was still filled with fear and disappointment, sorrow, and apparently also a touch of anger and resentment. How wretched it is to live a life of disbelieving Jesus' word, of disbelieving Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus, in his mercy, didn't leave Thomas in that state for long. He gave him a week, and then returned on the following Sunday with Thomas there, present. And he said, "Peace be with you." And then turned straight to Thomas. "Put your fingers here. Put your hand here. And do not be unbelieving any longer, but believing." And Thomas must have felt kind of stupid. Certainly ashamed. Ashamed for disbelieving his brothers. Ashamed for disbelieving the word of his Lord. And yet Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to invite Thomas to believe. And Thomas answered in faith, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, that's you and I, isn't it? We haven't seen. We haven't seen Jesus alive or dead or risen from the dead. What have we seen? We've seen Bibles. Bibles and the eyewitness testimony that they record. We've seen the church as Christians confessing Christ continue to gather in faith around God's word. We've seen the church still calling ministers to minister in the name of Christ and by his authority. And we've seen ministers still carrying out the commission of Christ to preach, to forgive sins to the penitent, to not forgive the impenitent. We've seen baptismal waters being poured. We've seen bread and wine being consecrated and distributed and received according to Christ's commandment. All of this is testimony of the Holy Spirit, the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You are part of that testimony. No matter how much the devil tries to dissuade you or distract you or attack you, no matter how much the world hates you and shows its hatred, no matter how much your own sinful flesh struggles against you and sometimes weakens you, you have stubbornly, defiantly, by God's Holy Spirit, refused to give in to the lie that Jesus is dead. The Holy Spirit has led you to believe that Jesus lives and reigns, not just for the universe out there, but for you right here. And as you confess Christ, you become part of his testimony to the world that the darkness cannot put out the light of Christ, that the devil has not won, that sin cannot condemn believers in Christ, that our God is trustworthy, and that his love is worth knowing, worth sharing, worth declaring to the world, because salvation is found in no one else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the faith that has overcome the world, as John wrote in today's epistle. May the message of Easter and faith in that message continue to fill you with peace and with joy in place of fear and sadness, and with life in place of death. Even as John tells us that he wrote his gospel for this singular purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.